Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us. All right, let's get this party started, yeah? Psalm 16, who's got the Bibles with them? Just curious, who's got the Bibles either on the phone or... Good! All right, it's nice to have a few swords in the house. When we live in a life of warfare, it's good to have a sword. Just in case you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. Michelle's got her nice pink Bible, isn't that beautiful? She's waving it, so cute. That's okay if you've not got your Bible, because I went the extra mile this week and we're going to track through Psalm 16, and the words are going to come up on the screen. Aren't I good to you this morning, yeah? Thank you, John. I know you appreciate it. Thank you. Psalm 16. As you turn in there, as we get there, who loves road trips? Long family road trips. Who said no? Yeah, I'm glad you said no, because you know, for the most part, maybe not for you, but for me, I love road trips, but definitely there are times on the road trip I do not like the road trip. Amen. Who said amen? That's so cool. It's like, amen, I don't like road trips, man. Preach it, man. Let's preach about not liking it. Amen. Road trips are fun, right? But here's the deal. And by the way, the message is called this morning, The Joy of the Journey. Here's the deal with road trips. And it's kind of the difference between joy and happiness, because joy is a deeper sense. Joy is something that digs deep, knowing that everything is going to be okay in the future. And with road trips, you can have a sense of joy knowing you are finally going to get to your destination and it is going to be good. You can visualize the family you're on the road to go see, or the vacation that you're on the road to get to. But to be honest with you, when you're on the road, it's not always easy, is it? Especially with little kids, right? Do these phrases ring a bell? Are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? Doesn't that get annoying? No, we're not quite there yet. We're still on LaGrange Road, about to go onto I-80. How much longer? About 12 hours, son, that's all. How long's 12 hours? About 2,000 episodes of Dora the Explorer. Why don't you put Netflix on your device and go to sleep? Right? Who associates with that? How about this one? Can we stop? I need to go pee. You're not even on the highway yet, right? You're still on LaGrange Road, stopping at the BP before the turnpike there, right? And as soon as you get on I-80, you don't make it past Tinley Park, and you've got to pull off for another pee, right? Because the other one wants to go. Is this just me that it's happened to? No. Okay, good. I'm not going insane. No comments. And then you're on the road, you're traveling through the night, and then you can hear things like, Mom, Johnny just puked all over my dress. Mikey's picking his nose and wiping it in my hair. It is like so much not fun when you're on a journey sometimes, especially with kids. But I've got to hand it to you mums. Let's hear it for the mums. And next week is Mother's Day, right? Next week, yeah? Let's give them a little pre-Mother's Day warm-up. Mums are awesome, especially on road trips. They are. Mums are awesome. They turn into like superheroes as far as I'm concerned. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard stories of other people. But you could be going like 70, 80 miles per hour down the highway on a long distance road trip. And one of the kids is like, Mom, can I have a bag of chips? And mums have been known to unbuckle the seatbelt, traveling at 80, okay? Climb over 2 or 3 rows. It's like a movie. Climb over, and of course the bag of chips you want, the bottle of water, is never on the top, is it? Let's be honest. Even if you placed it on the top for easy access, you hit a bump and it fell. It's always underneath, right? Do I sound like I'm getting frustrated? That's what road trips do to me, guys. I love them because I'm going somewhere, but they're annoying, if I'm honest, with kids. And mums have been known to dig through like 10 tons of luggage to pull out that bag of chips. Aren't they wonderful? You're looking at me like I've gone crazy. Well, how come it took you so long to discover that? Who remembers this? Is this on? Maybe not. Here we go. Who remembers this? Can we see that? National Lampoon's, the Griswold van. Maybe we could kill some of these lights. It's nice to have the windows open, but you can never see the picture. There we go. Who remembers that? The Griswold family van. Classic story, right? I love that movie. It still makes me smile. You know, they went long distance across country. Come on, trivia here. Where were they heading to? Wally World. And just in case you don't know what Wally World is, I will tell you it is not Walmart. It is definitely not Walmart. Wally World was this like theme park that they'd always wanted to go to. And you probably know the story. Put your hand up if you've seen the movie. Have you seen the movie? Classic road trip story, right? It's funny, there's Grandma in the back before she passes away and they shove her in a bag and put her on the roof rack, right? But, bless her. But yeah, classic story that. But back to the point here, we're going to turn to Psalms 16. Psalm 16. The joy of the journey. We're rounding up this series of peaks and valleys. And, you know, just to recap quickly, the first week we looked at mountaintop moments. Those wonderful times in our life when God blesses us or shows us something new or speaks to us or reveals something to us. Those times where we're just on fire for God, man. Everything is good. And we learned that that's good to be having mountaintop moments, but God gives us them so that we could take them into the valleys. And that's what we looked at the second week, traveling through the valleys. Last week we looked at spacious places, how in life God wants to bring us and deliver us into a place where we could breathe again. Okay? And to top it all off, this week is the joy of the journey. I have a t-shirt somebody got me once, and it just says this in big letters. It says, "Where's the rapture when you need it?" Where's the rapture when you need it? Amen. As Christians, we could sometimes feel that way, right? Where's the rapture when we need it? Sometimes we can feel like, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, my destination is booked, I've got my ticket, now come on already, God. Get me out of here. Enough of this crazy planet. Enough of this crazy life. But here's the thing, right? We're going to learn this morning from David. God has got a destination for us. Heaven's going to be wonderful. That's why we sung the last song. But God doesn't want us just to be living life with a ticket in our hand, looking at travel brochures of heaven for the rest of our days. God wants us to discover that there is joy to be found in the journey. Challenging as the journey is, there's joy to be found in the fact that we have the best travel companion, even better than Supermom climbing over to get that bag of chips. The best travel companion we could ever have in Jesus Christ himself. So here we go, Psalm 16, verse 1. At the heading of Psalm 16, there's a phrase called a Psalm of Miktam, M-I-K-T-A-M, a Hebrew word, which is interesting really because basically it's saying that this is a Psalm of covering. A psalm of covering, almost like a nice warm blanket on a cold night that covers you, makes you feel secure. The security of a shelter in a storm. That's a descriptive term, miktam, for this psalm that we're going to jump into. So verse 1 and 2, it's up on the screen. David says these words, keep me safe, oh God. Thank you, Jeff. He's got the laser pen. Let's hear it for Jeff. That was really good, just in case you couldn't see Psalm 1 up there. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Keep me safe, O God. Other translations, David says, preserve me, O God. So not just keep me safe from danger. It's like this double thing going on here in David's words. He's not just saying, keep me safe from an enemy or from danger, but keep me safe, preserve me. Preserve me from sin. Preserve me in holiness. I have come to you, Lord, for my refuge. keep me safe. Through the peaks and valleys of our lives, friends, God is our refuge. Despite the troubles that we find, the difficulties we find in this journey of life, David had a praising confidence in God, and so must we. I think of the verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for me, Paul said, who can be against me? You may seem on this journey in life that everything is against you sometimes. Ever feel that way? This week got kind of windy, didn't it? I was outside this week and it was blowing like 30 to 40 mile per hour winds one of the days this week. And I was outside and I could see this bird. It left this nest in a tree. And it was obviously going to get a worm or something for dinner, you know. Birds are cute, aren't they? You know, I was just imagining that, you know, dad came home from work, dad bird, and mum's like, did you pick up the milk? No. Did you pick up the worm? No. Go get it. Go to Jewel. And they probably have a bird Jewel, you know. They probably have the same issues that we have, you know. Didn't get the text, came back to the nest. Get back to Jewel and get us a nice juicy worm from the, you know. So he went back. He flew out and he got this worm. And I was watching, it was really windy, and this bird was trying to get back to the nest, and he was flying against the wind. And I'm serious, like, I couldn't take my eyes off this bird. This poor bird was trying forever, and he kept flapping his wings even faster, and he was going absolutely nowhere. He was hovering like a helicopter. And I was getting tired for the bird. I was like, dude, drop the worm. Maybe you could just get it later. It's not worth it, man. I was even thinking, why can't you just, can birds walk? They can't they? You know, why not just walk? But anyway, this bird kept flapping and he got nowhere. And then in the end, he looked around and there was another tree, not the one with the nest, right next to him. And he got tired, but he just rested in this tree that was right there. And he didn't get to his destination yet. He was tired out. He had everything going against him, but he rested in that tree. You know what he did? He started humming and singing. Cute. And I was thinking, wow, that is awesome. And this is kind of what's going on here and what goes on in our life in the journey. You know, David is saying, he's saying this psalm from a place where everything was against him. He hadn't got to his destination. He knew where he was going to. We haven't got to our destination. We know that heaven awaits. But don't you feel like that bird sometimes, just tired? Like, the harder you flap, the more you just don't move. But David was saying, I come to you, Lord, for refuge, and still my heart will sing. David still wrote psalms in those conditions. So for you and me today, you may feel like the bird against the wind. But the good thing is, there's always a branch. God provides refuge. And still we can praise him. Still we can sing. Amen? Amen. Verse 2. David says, I said to the Lord, you're my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. So easy to read these words and just glaze over them. But think about that for a minute. Every good thing you have comes from God. Right? I mean, really, if we break it down, apart from God, who am I? Who are we? If you take God out of the equation, what do we have? What is the point? What is the purpose of life? What future or hope is there? The answer to all those questions is nothing, 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 and nothing without God. But like David says, every good thing I have comes from you, God. So with God, the answer to all the questions I just asked is everything with God. Everything, everything. When God is in our life, when we turn to him for our refuge, when we track with him through the journey of life, the answer goes from life is nothing and meaningless to life is everything. I am everything because of him. David got that. Let's jump down to verse 4 if you're with me still. David says these words. He says, those who chase after other gods will be filled with sorrow. I will not take part. False idols and gods come in all shapes and sizes. It may not be a statue or a golden calf for you or me today, but everyday things can so easily come into our lives and distract us and take our attention off God if we let them. In fact, an idol is anything we give our worship to. And worship, by the way, the word worship basically means worth-ship. Whatever you give worth to, whatever you prioritize, becomes an item of worship in a way. And it can so easily become an idol. And David is warning us that ultimately, all of those things will never satisfy us. Those who chase after other gods, they'll only be filled with sorrow. It's an empty road. It's a rabbit trail that goes nowhere. For real true joy, for real true purpose, it's only chasing after God that counts. I'm so reminded, I've told you this illustration before, but it's so true. So reminded of life being like Monopoly, the game. Who likes playing Monopoly? It's kind of fun for the first 10 hours and it gets a bit old, right? It goes on forever, right? But what you know with Monopoly, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at the end of the day whether you get all the money. You get all the properties, big hotels. What's the most expensive street that you could put a hotel on in the American version? Anybody? Park Ave? Okay, let's say you buy out Park Avenue or whatever. Good for you. That's great. You won the game. But you know what? The end of the game, it all goes back in the box and the lid goes on. Doesn't matter whether you win big or lose big, it all goes back in the box. And David said, those who chase after other gods will be filled with sorrow. The gods, the idols of today, it could be money, it could be a career, it could be even a relationship. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if they're above God, they become an idol. Do you realize that? Everything else is fluff and stuff apart from our relationship with God. That's what David was saying, and it's so true for us to realize. Verse 5 says this. David says, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard everything that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful, wonderful inheritance I have. Lord, you alone are my inheritance. You alone. David was saying, God, you are more valuable to me than anything else in this world. And by the way, David had had a lot of things. David had experienced the riches of the palace. He'd been in positions. He'd been popular. But he's saying, God, you are more valuable than any of that. Anything this world has to offer. You are my inheritance, God. And yes, heaven awaits, like we sung, no more tears, no more pain, no more sin and sorrow ever again. But not just heaven awaits. David was saying, you're my inheritance now. Now. And for you and me in 2018, God is our inheritance for us today, for us now. The joys and benefits of being connected with our Creator are limitless on life's journey. You think about it, as we trek through peaks and valleys, God leads, He guides, He protects us, He instructs us, He can teach us, bless us, sustain us, encourage us. What we have to gain from Him and knowing Him is way more than what He has to gain from us in return. We get the better deal. Through every season of life, mountaintops, peaks, valleys, riptides, still waters, He alone will stick with you closer than a brother. David says in verse 6, the land you've given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. The land you've given me. David was taking time. What's he doing? He's taking time to be grateful. He's taking time to take stock of what God had already done in his life. Even though he was still in trouble, even though he was going to God, hiding out as God being his refuge, he was still taking time to praise God for what God had given him. The question is, do we take time enough to take stock of what God has given us? Do we really thank him? You know, I remember several years ago, we took a team from this church down to Tijuana, Mexico, to build houses for homeless people. And we were with the Newsboys, you know, the Newsboys, the band. That was pretty cool. But these people had, you couldn't even call it a house. It was just like an old shack. And they would literally go outside to use the bathroom in a hole in the ground. And we were there and we built a bunch of houses. There's like 1,000 people from all around the US came together. We went down and our church built this house during that week. And the Newsboys helped our church that week. Out of all the people there, they came on our thing. We're actually on one of the music videos. I can't remember the song, but you'll see me with the hat on a roof. Okay. It was a great experience. But you know what blessed me more than anything? We were a blessing to them. They got a house and they were so grateful. But they, the people in Tijuana, Mexico, who had nothing, they were a blessing to me. Man, because they were so kind of happy, even with nothing. I couldn't believe it. You know, I came back here and I saw how people are still chasing after the American dream and miserable and, you know, giving each other the bird signs on the Grange Road, you know, in traffic and stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, life was so much more simpler and happy in Tijuana where they had nothing. I came back, I was grateful to have a shower and it sounds funny, but I was thanking God for the toilet seat. I tell you, it was the most comfortable feeling. Oh, thank you, God. It really was, you know. And we take things so for granted. So for granted. But David in verse 6 was saying, Lord, even on this journey, in the midst of all my trouble, I'm hiding out and seeking shelter in you. I thank you for the land you've given me. Beautiful words. Do you thank him enough? Like the bird in the wind. He could have been crying and saying, God, why? I can't get to my family. The wind's too strong, but he thanked God for the branch that was next to him. And he waited and sung praises, then carried on. Verse 7. David says these words as we keep tracking here. Are you still with me? Still awake? Good, because we do have a taser. This device doesn't just change the PowerPoint. I will use the taser. Right, Kathy, I've warned you. I've warned her for a few weeks now. I've got more than 3 strikes. But there's a new battery in this, isn't there, Jeff? You'll be the guinea pig, Kathy, I'm warning you. So, oh, you laugh. You'll laugh in a minute, I'll tell you. Verse 7, David says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart still instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. I will bless the Lord who guides me. When we take time, when we take time out to ponder what God has done for us, we can't help but praise him. We can't help but thank him. God's guidance is so often taken for granted in all of our lives. I really believe this, that one day when we get to heaven, all will be revealed, and the times in life sometimes where it's been frustrated and it seems like we've had to take a detour. Even little decisions that annoyed us. We couldn't get to Walmart that day. Something came up and we had all the grocery shopping to do. But a telephone call came in and it was frustrating and the other person on the end of the phone just would not get off. And we had to have macaroni and cheese for dinner again for 3 days in a row because we couldn't get the rotisserie chicken from Walmart. Thank you, friend, for keeping me on the phone. But maybe one day in eternity we'll see that there was a car wreck on the way to Walmart that day. And maybe God saved your life. Who knows? Who knows? But I really believe one day we will see all the holy detours and decisions that God prompted us in and how it all worked together for the good. But God's guidance is something that is often, often neglected and overlooked. Those little promptings we get day to day. Should I do this? Should I do that? I'm going to do this. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense, but I feel I've got to do it. That's God's Holy Spirit prompting, that nudge, that little nudge. God's guidance is often overlooked. Who believes that God guides you in day-to-day things? I think he guides us more than what we think, more than what we realize. John Oxenham, poet, wrote this poem many years ago. He said, "Not for one single day can I discern my way. But this I surely know, that he, God, who gives a day, will also show the way, so I securely go." As Christians, sometimes we settle for asking God for directions, which is good. But we settle for asking directions when really we have the best guide on the planet. Let me explain. Many years ago, I went to London and I was looking for a certain place. It was a certain shop or a store or something, and London's a big place. And I asked a guy, a local guy that was there, never met him before, and I said to him, I said, "Hello, sir." And you know what he said to me, Michelle? You know what he said to me? He says, "Hello, Gavna." Because they all talk like that in London, even the little kids. "Hello, Gavna." So I said, "Hello, sir." "Hello, Gavna. I need to find this place. Can you give me directions?" And he's like, "You need to find that store?" He goes, "I'll do better than that. I won't just give you directions. I'm actually going there myself. Just go with me. I'll take you there." Right? What's better than directions is a guide. Friends, we don't just have a God who gives us directions. We have the ultimate guide. The God that says, "I'm not just going to jot a few things down here, turn left at the shop here, turn left at the pear tree there. I'm going to go your way. I'm with you. I'm going to be your guide." So here we go, right? David is saying, "I will bless the Lord who guides me." Who guides me? God guides us. The question is, will we abide with the guide? Will we abide with the guide? Will we stick and trek and follow? Very often we ask God for too little. We know what we need, a yes or no answer, a please to a simple question, or God, perhaps a road sign, something quick and easy, God, to point the way. But what we really ought to have is a guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things that can be useful, but infinitely better is someone who's been there before and knows the way. David knew that. Verse 8, here we go. "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. He's right beside me." The Lord is always with us. Being lonely is not nice. I've been lonely quite a lot in my life, in seasons. But I tell you this honestly, sincerely. Some of my loneliest times have become my closest times with God. Hello? Some of my loneliest times have become my closest times with God. You're never alone. Never, ever alone. Sometimes when I'm alone, I'll wake up or I'll go to sleep at night. You may think I'm crazy. I don't care. I've known it for years. Get with the program, people. But sometimes I'll go to bed at night, and if I'm lonely or whatever, or I've done it in the past, turn the lights out and I'll say, "Okay, God, just me and you, buddy. What's in store for tomorrow?" Don't get me wrong, I get down sometimes, and we all do. We don't like to be lonely, right? But I look back over my life, and some of the loneliest times have been the closest times with God. And I'm still learning. I still get ups and downs like you do. But I've learned to start being content. If it's just me and God, then great. Let's go do some damage. Let's go do some good things for the kingdom. If it's me and you, God, that's okay. What new adventure are we going on today? And that's where David was at, the joy of just knowing him. Psalms 139 says this: "The Lord never forgets and he never fails. He finds us when we're forgotten and he comforts us when we're alone. He hedges us behind and before and he lays his hands upon us." So verse 9, David says, No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in your safety. Robert Rainey said these words: "Joy, joy is a flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there." That's what joy is. Joy comes from knowing and being secure in Jesus. When David was alone and down, he would, 1 Samuel 30 says, David would strengthen himself in the Lord. And that's what he's doing in this psalm. He's strengthening himself. He's saying these phrases. I know you're with me. I know you're my guide. I know you're my joy, my refuge, my strength. He's saying, God, even in my loneliness, I'm blessed because you're with me. Even when I can't make it back to the nest, I'm blessed because you're with me and there's a tree branch there. Even when I'm lost and with hope, without hope, God, I'm blessed because you're right beside me and you will be my hope, you will be my guide. Joy and happiness is so different, we get them confused, but joy is the stuff that's deep down, man. Joy is knowing that you've got deep down, maybe under your property, gold. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice digging it with a shovel for years, but knowing somewhere down there there is gold. Happiness is when you finally get the gold and you cash it in and you go spend it as much as you want. Happiness is temporary. Joy is something that's driven deep. It doesn't mean that everything's okay with joy. It doesn't mean that you have to be plastic fantastic. But joy is knowing that God is in control. And we have more than gold deep down inside of our hearts and our lives. Something more valuable when it comes to the love of God. To be full of God's joy doesn't mean you're happy all the time. It doesn't mean you got it all together. It doesn't mean that everything is falling into place. No. To be full of God's joy means this. It means your ship keeps sailing on through the storm. And you say, it's well with my soul. To be full of joy is to praise Jesus through the tears. To thank God for the tree when you can't flap your wings anymore in the wind. Joy is an inner peace, an inner knowledge. Joy is that inner delight that knowing God is in control. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, others have not. I can tell you where joy cannot be found. It cannot be found. It's not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote these words, I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Joy cannot be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure if anybody else did. He wrote these words, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Joy cannot be found in money. Gold, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I am the most miserable man on this earth. Joy is not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield, these are all famous people from history, once said, I enjoyed more than my fair share of both position and fame. But he wrote these words, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory can joy be found, or power or might. Alexander the Great conquered the world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent and he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Kurt Cobain, the famous musician of Nirvana, a couple of decades ago, had it all. Whitney Houston, famous musician, singer, had it all. Robin Williams, funny comedian, made many movies, had it all. All of those people did not find joy. Many suspect they ended their own lives one way or another. Had the fame, had the money, the bells and whistles, but friends, they were not happy or content. Where's real joy found? The answer is simply, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, David says, and we hover in now on this verse. He says, Lord, you will show me the way. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. You will show me the way of life through the peaks and valleys, and you will grant me the joy, not the joy of being rescued all the time, not the joy of putting my legs on a chair and just sitting back and relaxing, but the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore. I think back to 9/11 those phone calls on that plane before it crashed. You know, people called up the loved ones knowing that that plane was going to crash, not the ones that went into the tower, the one that got ditched into the field. I could tell you what they didn't say on those final phone calls to loved ones. They didn't say, "Honey, I'm just letting you know we're about to die, but I ordered something off Amazon. It's going to be great." They didn't say, "Honey, you know, let's go book that nice big vacation or let's get that next big car." You know what they said? They just said simply, "I love you. This could be the end. I wish I could be with you right now." All the money in the world they would have traded, all the possessions, the big house, everything, they would have got rid of, because you know what? At the end of the day, relationships are what matter most. There's no bigger relationship, friend, than your relationship with your Creator. There is no bigger, nothing more important than that. Let those words sink in that David said, the joy of your presence, the pleasure of just living with you forevermore. I mean, seriously, do we really grasp the weight of those words? In other words, David's saying, everything else in this world, in our life, that makes us happy is just fluff and stuff, and it will not last. Everything in this world that makes us happy will lose interest. It will get boring. It will get old. It will rot away. It will get replaced. The only thing that matters is our connection with our Creator. It's all just fluff and stuff, everything else. So in ending, when was the last time you took the time to simply say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for the joy of just simply being in your presence. That you would allow me, Mark Tipple, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, that you would allow me and show me favor and forgive me time and time again. The joy of just being in your presence." Friends, through the peaks and valleys of life, I pray you take the time to discover, like David did, the joy. The joy of just simply being in His presence at home, at work, on the daily commute. So just say, "God, it's me and you right now. Thank you. Thank you." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you for the joy of your presence, like David said. Pleasures of living with you forevermore. Thank you for your joy. Thank you, it's deeper. It's not on whether we have a good time. It's not on whether we got money in the bank or whether we got that nice car we want. It's a joy knowing, God, that through all of life you're going to get us there, that you are in control, that just being with you should be enough. I pray that we'll tap into that, Lord.
Bye.